Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 16. That'll be our text today, the one verse. And the title of my message is, Who is Us? Who is us? Now here before me, I have my children and my wife. If I said after this service, all of us are going to get in that van and go home. You all know what I'm talking about. We can fit. I'll make it in there, can't we? Now, if everyone listening at home, if I said all of us are going to go get in our van, we may have trouble fitting in that van. I wouldn't mean us to everybody that's listening. I'd mean us to the people here, wouldn't I? So it's important to understand the context. These little words are so tiny, they mean so much. So much. Now here in 1 John 3, verse 16, John's writing to believers. He says, Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we perceive the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now the word perceive there in our text means know. We looked at that last week. There's a whole lot that John uses 27 times. He uses the word know. But the Greek word there for perceive is know. And John's telling us here is how we know the love of God. He laid down His life for us. What a statement. There's been 6,000 years of preaching on this earth. And we haven't scratched the surface as to what that truly means. The blessings of that. He laid down His life for us. That's love. That's an amazing act. It's incomprehensible to our minds. We can't understand it. But I'd like to look at the us in this passage first before we go through the rest of it. Who's John talking about? Who's the us? If we miss this, if we misunderstand who the us is, who this is speaking of, the rest of these words lose their meaning. It's meaningless. Most people listen to this message, they've heard John 3:16. We're looking here today at 1 John 3:16. But in John's gospel there, John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now those words mean something. I want to know what they mean. Does that affect me? Is that me and you? The simple word us, does it mean everyone that's ever lived? Every man and woman that ever lived without exception? If it does, that means that Christ died for people that perished anyway. There are men and women in hell right now. That's a real place. It's where the justice of God is executed against sin. It's real. And for those in hell, after this life was over, their knees have bowed. Their tongues have confessed that Christ is Lord. And they know who He is, but they are not in His presence. They are fully aware of His majesty. They're fully aware of His worthiness, how precious He is, but they can never be with Him. There's an all-consuming desire in them, a worm that never dies. There's gnashing of teeth to be in Christ's presence, to be with that one. You talk about homesick. You've been away from mommy and daddy, and you start missing this, and ain't nothing inside of you. It just eats at you. Those people know Christ, and they can never be with Him. What misery. That thirst will never be quenched for them. Does it do any good if they are part of the us for preachers to tell those people that are in damnation right now, Christ laid down His life for you? That doesn't do them any good, does it? It's meaningless to them. And it does you and I no good if this word us John's using for everyone throughout time. If that means everybody. All of mankind. Because then Christ would have died for us and we could still perish. It makes that blood atonement of Christ meaningless. It takes away the only hope that I have. That takes away my hope. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, He effectually put away my sin. He got the job done, and He made me perfect before God the Father. That's my hope. If there's a chance that He could do that, and it could be taken away, I could undo it, I would be the one that undid it. If you tell me that Christ can die for someone, but there's a way it can be undone, I have no hope. And to say Christ died for everyone, to take the grace of our Lord out of the picture and to install a covenant of works, it's to make Christ a liar. To say man has to do something and everybody's got a chance, you are calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. There in John 6:39 it says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It is the will of God the Father that those given to Christ, those Christ died for, will not be lost, and they will be raised at the last day. Does that sound like He's trying? Does that sound like an offer? Does it sound sure? It's as sure as it gets. So we can safely say that this us John is referred to is not everyone from the creation of the world. So who is it? Who is the us? Let's be turning over to Romans chapter 8. The us John's speaking of is the same as what Paul is telling us about. It's the same people John is talking about when he says that we perceive, we know the love of God. We remember from chapters 2 through, about to our verse we'll be at next week, 1 John 3:6-17, John's comparing and contrasting between the children of God and the children of the devil. True believers and non-believers. He's showing us the difference. The we and the us are the children of God, Christ's sheep. And the same us is what Paul's speaking of here in Romans 8. Look in Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8:31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What is the love of Christ we are looking at here? He laid down His life for us. He died in the room instead of His people. Now, if there's people against us, that means that there's people that's not of us. John was clearing that what we saw a couple chapters ago. They went out from us because they were not of us. It's not all inclusive. We turn it over to John chapter 10. Who is it that Christ died for? And we know it's not everybody because some perish. Look here in John 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's me and you. We're not of that fold that he was talking about 2,000 years ago. We're not of that fold. We're of another fold. And we must be brought to him. He must save us. Look at verse 17. We know the love of God because he laid down his life for us. But our elder brother, Christ Jesus the Lord, is loved not only by his people for laying down his life, he's loved by the Father for for laying down his life. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. We're not the only ones that appreciate this. The Father does. Christ died for his sheep. He's the great shepherd. The Holy Scriptures refer throughout to sheep and goats, doesn't it? Us and them. Sheep and goats. We turn to Matthew 25. In this world that we live in, if we go to a farm right now, you can find a farm that's got sheep and a farm that has goats. They may have both. And as much as you try and as much as those sheep and goats try, a sheep can't become a goat and a goat can't become a sheep. Same as a zebra can't get rid of its stripes. A leopard can't change its spots. Goats and sheep cannot make themselves something different. That sounds silly, doesn't it? We know that. I said, Dad, we know that, don't we? People don't understand that. They're sheep and goats. They're what they're made. Look here in Matthew 25. Christ gives us a picture of His final judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall sit. He doesn't offer. He doesn't gently encourage. He sets. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He goes on there to say how much wonderful fruit they have, fruit of the Spirit, how sweet they were, what kind of wonderful works they did. And those sheep say, we never did those things. I don't know what you're talking about. That wasn't me. I didn't do that. Look here in verse 40. And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then the master addresses the goats. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then those goats go on to say, well, we didn't do anything bad. We did all these wonderful things. Prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, healed the sick, did all kinds of great things. Verse 45, Matthew 25:45. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. We are one with Christ, and we are one with the children of God. That's the us. One, made one together. Verse 46. Then shall they go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's another difference. The goats are sent to everlasting punishment, everlasting hell, everlasting damnation. But the sheep, the righteous, to eternal life in Christ. Those that's been made righteous. How's the us, the sheep, how are we declared righteous? Christ died for His sheep. He died for us. He died for the elect given to Him before the world was. And the hope of eternity rests on no man being able to pluck us out of His hand. Those blood-bought sheep. We're secure. That's our hope. Is the one securing us. Now the us John's speaking of is the sheep of Christ, the elect of God. But the eternal church in other places. It's the church as a whole throughout time. Not the local assembly, but the body of Christ. That church, you who believe, me, our brothers and sisters in other states, our brothers and sisters in other countries, those that look to Christ alone for salvation, that's the church of God. It's our brothers and sisters who came before us. It's already went home. And it's our brothers and sisters who have not yet heard of Christ, those He hasn't revealed Christ in yet. That's the body of Christ. That's the church, holy church. The church is the elect, the sheep. That's the us that Christ died for. In Acts 20:28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's who he died for. He laid down his life for the church, for the sheep, for the us. Now, any local church, any local assembly, there has sheep and it has goats. It has those that are saved and those that are lost. There's wheat and tares. But Christ's church, the church, it only has those that Christ died for. Those that he loved with an everlasting love. What are some of the characteristics of the church? What's some of the characteristics of these sheep, this us that we're looking at? They're sinners. Remember, a few weeks ago we looked there at Romans 5. And Paul writes to us in Romans 5, 6, saying, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The us John speaks about is weak, ungodly sinners. Those without strength. Those that have no righteousness in themselves. Those that are spiritually sick, dying. Sinners. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's who he laid down his life for. We turn to Luke chapter 5. This is the main issue with men and women that will not come to Christ. They will not bow to him because they have their own strength. They have some worth in themselves. They're not deathly sick. They don't need to be saved. They just need some help. They may know that they have some sins, but they don't know that they are sin. They think they have some righteousness in them. I'm not perfect. Yeah, but you think you're mostly perfect. Look here in Luke 5:27. "Now after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered, saying unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why is it so important for us to understand who the us is? That the us is those that are in need of repentance. Those sinners. Why is it important? First off, to understand this us, it's to tell the truth of salvation. Christ died for a people. And when he died for that people, it was effectual. He got the job done. Forever. The work, all the work that needed to take place, it's finished. It's done. And it's for everlasting. That's the grace of God. It's grace, not works. So many messages going out this morning put something to do in man's hands. You have to do something. Christ died for you and he wants you to let him help you. But if you don't do it, you'll perish. And his death was meaningless. That's not so. We saw that. But the first thing to understand to us is that the grace of God through election, he chose a people. He effectually keeps them forever. Now the second thing is if Christ died for everyone and he wants everybody to be saved, but it's up to us, we have to do something, we have to accept him or let him, then God can punish the same sin twice. That's double jeopardy. Is that important? Does that mean if God punished my sin in Christ, but I didn't let him save me, I didn't choose him, I chose to go to hell, well, he's punishing me in hell. That's two payments for the same sin. Is that important? That's the holiness and the justness of God Almighty at stake. That's what's at stake. His holiness. That's very important. Nahum wrote to us and said, He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. When the Lord squashes that, when He punishes sin, He does it once. Now, He will either punish sin when we leave this body, and He'll punish it for eternity in us, eternal hell and damnation, or He's already punished our sin and the church's substitute, the one representing the elect of God, the man, Christ Jesus. It'll only be punished once. It's either punished in Him or it'll be punished in us for eternity. Now back in our text there, 1 John 3, verse 16. Now that you and I know who the us is, let's look at this verse again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Who's the He? This is wonderful. There's not enough time in time itself to explain who He is. Who is He? Who is Christ Jesus? Wouldn't that be something if somebody came up and asked us that this week? Somebody came up to us at our job and said, could you tell me everything you know about Christ? Who is He? Whew. Going for a long time. He's the Almighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Creator of all things, the Ruler of all things. He sustains all things. He's going to judge all things. He's the Savior of His people. Almighty, powerful, holy, perfect. All the success of Him laying down His life for us, it depends on who He is. As a substitute for the elect people, Christ was able to satisfy God. That matters who He is. Is He able? Is He worthy? God is holy. God's just. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. There must be a payment for sin. He has to. Scriptures tell us, shall not the God of heaven do right? He must do it. He must be holy. He must be just. The payment for sin is eternal. Men and women can't satisfy the justice of God concerning our sin debt because we're not able to. We ain't worth enough. Man don't like to hear that. We do not have enough worth to make the payment. That's why hell is eternal. It doesn't last 10,000 years. It lasts forever. We're not worthy to make the payment. But Christ is worthy. He's able to satisfy God. The only way God is satisfied is by something that He provides. We saw that through those sacrifices all the way back in Cain and Abel. Something that the Lord created. Something that the Lord made. That's what He accepts. He said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the only one He's pleased in. He's the only begotten. But that payment for sin is death. God cannot die. He's an eternal, infinite, almighty being. He can't die. But the payment requires death. God requires a full payment. Man must die, but He's not able to satisfy divine justice. Only God can satisfy it, but He can't die. What are we going to do? How can this be? We need mercy, but He has to remain just. And He can't die for us. Christ, the Son of God, He became a man. He lowered Himself below the angels and walked this earth as the God-man, being made like us. He was fully perfect and completely, totally God as He stood on this earth. And He was fully perfect and complete and totally man as He stood on this earth. This is the one that laid down His life. The Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Son of God, in all His glory and power, He laid down His life. You and I can die for someone. We can die in their place. But the eternal price is not paid. Somebody's guilty is going to execute someone because of a crime. We can't take that guilt. We don't have that ability. And if they were to let us, if I could take your place, if you committed a heinous crime and die for you, that judge is not just. I'm not the one that was guilty. But eternally, I can't die for someone else. Why? I was going to die anyway. I'm just offering something that was coming in anyway. It doesn't change. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. For every person born of Adam, we must die in this body." That's coming. Christ was the only one born of woman that did not have to die. He willingly chose to die. Willingly. He laid down. He laid down his life. We can't do that. We were watching a TV show the other night about a hospital, and this man woke up from a coma. And he told the doctor, he said, "I'm going to die today." She said, "No, you ain't going to die today. You're healthy." And he said, "I'm going to do it right now." And he went, "Ugh," and squinted and held his breath and wiggled. He didn't die. He can't choose to just stop living. Our Master can. He laid down his life. He said in John 10, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." All power is given to Him, given to the Son. In laying down His life for the elect, Christ magnified and exalted every attribute of God the Father. He showed God's holiness. He showed His justice. He showed His love. He showed His sovereignty. And everything that was declared and all the prophets led completely up to Him being on that cross. He showed His hand in all things throughout our lives. And He showed God's power that He gave to Him to lay His life down and raise it back up again. On that cross of Calvary, Christ accomplished the complete glorifying of God the Father. And secondly, He accomplished the complete and eternal salvation for His people. He redeemed us. He made us holy forever. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." It was done. The sin and these sins of us, of the sheep, the church of God, have been purged. They are gone. Like we looked at Wednesday, as far as the east is from the west, they're blotted out, remembered no more. They're gone. Jude told us, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless, holy, sanctified, perfect before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." He willingly laid down His life to save us, to make us holy, to give us His righteousness, and to present us before His glory with exceeding joy. He was happy to do it. He was willingly and happily put on that cross. He willingly and happily laid down His life for His people. Looking at that, I want us to consider three things. How evil my sin must really be for God to punish that sin in His Son. How wicked it must be for the payment to have to be the Son of God. And for how wicked it must be for a holy God to actually carry out the just punishment of it. We don't know how wicked we are. Secondly, how much Christ must love His people to do that. To willfully and with exceeding joy lay down His life for His people. That's love. We talk about love. We think we know love on this earth. He loves His people. And if sin's that bad that Christ had to be made a man, God had to provide His own sacrifice, come to this earth, bear everything that He bore, be punished for us through that love that He has for us. How secure is our redemption from that mighty God? It ain't going to go away. No man can pluck us out of his hand. Now back to our text and we'll close. John 3:16. Now we've seen our weakness. We've seen our sinfulness, the death that we are, and seeing His holiness, Christ's willingness, and His worth, His worthiness, lay down His life for us. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought, out of a debt of gratitude, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Does that make it hard to love you brothers and your sisters? When you hear what we were, you see who He is, what He accomplished. He willfully, for me, He laid down His life for a worm like me. And He loved us that way. And if He loved one of my brothers and sisters that way, how hard is it for me to lay down my life for them? I'm hungry. Here's some groceries. I got a flat tire. I'll help you change it. What can I do? That gives a loving heart. Gives a willing heart to forgive. Forgive sin in our brethren. To be kind to them. Be sweet to them. Gentle to them. That makes it easy, doesn't it? Because they're part of the us. That's part of our body. He's the head. We're the body. This finger doesn't get mad at this finger. This finger hurts when that finger hurts, doesn't it? You ever hit your hand, hit your finger with a hammer, and you don't know which finger you hit? Because you hit the middle one and three of them are hurting. They're one. They share everything, don't they? Our prayer is a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, show us what we are. Lord, show us how incapable and undeserving we are, and then show us how mighty and how worthy our Redeemer is. Lord, what manner of love Christ showed for us by going to that cross, by bearing our sin, drinking that cup. We can't understand these things, Lord. Just let us bow to Him. Let us worship Him and praise Him for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, and forgive us today. Give us a heart that's focused on Him and loves our brethren, lays down our life for our brethren until that day comes we can shed this body of death and be made like Him. What a day, Lord. Worship as we want to. Actually be able to praise Him and honor Him forever. Lord, keep us till that day. Call out Your sheep and to the churches You see fit daily. And give us the grace to comfort those believers that You call and bring. Point them always to our Master. Be with those that are sick, ones that You've sent trials to, Lord. We thank You for the trials that You send us. Lord, give us the grace, dear, in those to be humbled, to look to Christ alone. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen.